for the Stedman family. You know, I know Brother Stedman has mentioned it a couple times already, but he is the president or director of Baptist World Missions and is doing a phenomenal job. He is a pastor to missionaries, and he serves them, and he's exactly right when he says that. Ms. Ruth as well, they travel the country, the world, visiting the missionaries, encouraging them, being in churches like this, helping us to rekindle our burden and passion for missions. And he has done a wonderful job handling the Word of God. If you didn't notice, in the back of the missionary booklets, there is a place for sermon notes. I encourage you to write things down where God speaks to you. And Brother Stedman, thank you for being here.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you, brother.
It's great to be back tonight. I want to echo your pastor's words of thanks for your faithfulness. Looking forward to a great, great conclusion to the conference tomorrow night. I do want to say a word about the question and answer time tomorrow night. I would encourage you to be bold in asking those questions that you've always wanted to ask, because otherwise you won't get them answered. When I was candidating at Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana, they were going to have a question and answer time Sunday evening. So they wrote down all the questions Sunday morning on paper, and they gave them to me, and I studied them in the afternoon, and then I answered them Sunday night. I did not know that the previous pastor, who was rather old school, did not believe in men having facial hair. He would not let anyone in the pulpit or in the choir with facial hair. I didn't know that. So the question that came to me, one of them was, what do you believe about facial hair? And I really had no idea where they were coming from. So I took the safe approach that night, and I stood up and I read the question, and I said, what do I believe about facial hair? I said, folks, I just want you to know that I think facial hair on women is unbiblical, and that if I come as your next pastor, I'm going to encourage all the ladies to pluck when necessary. And, of course, the church thought that was a great answer, and I went and was called to be their pastor, and I trust that many of the ladies with facial hair did that. So don't be afraid to ask your questions. We'll try to give you an honest answer, and hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you. Let's take our Bibles after that introduction to Mark chapter 5, if you would, please. Mark chapter 5, we're looking this week at seeing life, seeing the Lord, seeing our ministry through the eyes of Jesus. And tonight we come to Mark chapter 5, and I've entitled this study, Seeing Man Through the Eyes of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Let's pray tonight as we open God's wonderful Word. Father, I pray that you would help our hearts to be directed to this wonderful text, which reveals that our Savior fully comprehends what is in man and is fully able to meet the needs of man and is fully able to change and to commission and to give a passion to man to serve Him. Lord, help us tonight to see man through the eyes of Jesus. And we'll thank you in His lovely name. Amen. As we come to Mark chapter 5, it is a very eerie setting that we enter into with our Lord as He crosses the Sea of Galilee and comes to the land of the Gadarenes. This is on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. He has come from the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And the parallel accounts of all the Gospels reveal that Christ had waited until late in the evening to leave Capernaum by sea. And now he is coming to the Gadarenes, and it is in the early morning hours, probably 3 to 4 in the morning, when the boat finally makes it to that place there by the southeast side of the sea. On the way during the night, Jesus has been asleep in the boat. You remember the story. And a great storm raged down that mountain valley at the base of the mountain called Arbel. And it swept across Galilee. And the storm was so fierce, the disciples came and woke the Lord up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus rose and rebuked the waves. And it was suddenly calm. And then they arrived in those early morning mist around Galilee to the lands of the Gadarenes. And so they land on the shore, and it's early morning, the mist are rising, and suddenly they hear a blood-curdling scream that is not human, it is demonic. And this man comes running up to Jesus. He is naked and his body is bleeding from where he has been cutting himself with stones. And he falls down and cries in a demonic voice of legion, "What have I to do with thee? Do not torment me not." And the disciples, no doubt, are shocked by what they see in this early morning misty confrontation. You see, the disciples had seen Jesus calm the storms on the Sea of Galilee, but they needed to see Him calming the storms in the soul of man. And Jesus comprehended what was in man, and Jesus was fully able to meet the needs of man. And today, Jesus understands what the need of humanity is, and He is able to calm the storm in any soul of any man, even if he is a naked, bleeding demoniac. So we see man through the eyes of Jesus. So three things tonight, three remarkable truths in this text that I would have you note, and then we will make the final application. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus Christ comprehends a man entirely. Jesus is God. That's how Mark began the gospel. He knows everything about everything, and that means every man and every thought of every heart. Jesus comprehends a man entirely. And no doubt Jesus knew this maniac of Gadara was going to be meeting him by the seaside. And Jesus made a divine appointment to save this man's soul. This man's soul was so valuable to Jesus, though no one else thought so. Our text tells us that the man in verse 3 had been dwelling among the tombs. You see, the word dwelling in the Greek in verse 3 doesn't mean he once in a while went into the tombs and rested or slept there. It literally means he made his home with the dead. He would go into the tombs and lay down beside a corpse, because Satan had so destroyed his life and his soul, he was living as if he were already a damned dead man. He was dwelling in the tombs. He obviously, when he would make forays into the community for food or whatever, he was such a problem for the community there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that everyone had tried to bind him with chains and fetters, and he would break them as if they were chaff. He had a demonic power, and verse 4 tells us that no man could tame this demoniac. But Jesus was able to tame the demoniac because he comprehends fully what is in man. Notice verse 2 makes it clear that he knows the spirit of sin that is in man. It says in verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Jesus knew all the demons because he had made them all. You understand that demons are created beings who were a part of the third of the fallen angels of heaven. Jesus created every one of these creatures as angels in heaven for fellowship with Him and for glory, and they rebelled against them, and He knew them individually. And He knew what was taking place in this man's soul. I was amazed a number of years ago when I read in a book a commentary on this text that archaeologists in the Bible lands have discovered a massive number of human skulls from this time period that have a corresponding small hole at the base in the back of the head, in the skull. And what they discovered was that people in Israel were so fearful of demon possession, it was so rampant, and it was so destructive to the lives of people, that ordinary people who weren't demon-possessed would go through a surgery where they would drill a small hole in the back of the head without anesthesia, with crude instruments, because they believed that if a demon came in, it needed a way to get out. And so they so feared demon possession that they went through this crude and awful type of surgery. You see, these people saw what we don't often see in America because of the influence of the gospel. They saw the debauchery and the degradation of what Satan and sin does. I remember my wife and I were visiting our missionaries in Togo, West Africa. And we were in a car heading to the compound where they lived. And by the side of the road was an African man with dreadlocks where he'd not washed or cut his hair for obviously years, fully naked, running down the side of the road. And I said to our missionary, "What's this man's story?" And he said, "The man is demon-possessed. And in his case, the demon makes him run continually. And he runs to the point of exhaustion. He has no food. He has no shelter. His life is being destroyed." And folks, it is real around the world. Just talk to missionaries from those types of countries. It is a real fear. And this power that has over man, Jesus knows all about it. But also, He is able to conquer that power of demons as He conquers and He defeats this strong power of sin in man. Look at verse 3. It says that no man, he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind this man, but Jesus was able to bind this man. He knew the power of sin. He knew the strength of sin. But thirdly, He knew the suffering of sin in man. Look at verse 5. What a tragic story. "And always night and day He was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting Himself with stones." Did you know, folks, we have a problem in America today, especially among young people, with self-abuse such as cutting? It is a rampant problem in our land today. And there is in our land today a growing evidence of Satan attacking. And notice what he is living with the dead, a horrible concept of being involved with dead bodies, which is awful. He's crying. There is this grief. There is this heartache of the demonism and self-abuse, cutting himself. He is being destroyed. He is suffering because of sin. And all around us we see the suffering of sin and death. But you know what? The lost person has no power to deliver themselves from their lostness. You know, we look at maybe the college students who are involved in drugs and immorality, and we say, you know, why can't they clean up their act? Folks, they're lost in their sin. And man in his sin cannot deliver himself from the caves of death. And he sits there crying and cutting himself because he is in bondage to lostness. And Jesus understands all of that. He knows. He comprehends a man entirely. But number two, here's the good news. Jesus Christ changes a man essentially when that man comes to Him. Look at verses 8 through 17. "This demon-possessed man comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. For he had said unto him, the man says in verse 7, torment us not, for he, Jesus, had said unto the man, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is thy name? Jesus is speaking to the demons. And the man, the demons answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. This man was not just demon-possessed of one demon, but of a legion. And a Roman legion was a vast army. And he besought him, the man pled with Jesus, that Jesus would not send the legion of demons away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And the man was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. And they began to pray or to plead with Jesus to depart out of their coast. Jesus changes a man essentially. The authority of the Word of Christ, when He commanded the demons to come out, they went into the swine went into the sea. The command of the Word of God accomplished salvation for this man. My wife and I have had the privilege of being three times in the country of Israel. And the last trip we were on, we stopped alongside the road overlooking the port of the Gadarenes, and we stood at the very place where these tombs are, and the one place, there's only one place in that region that is steep going down to the sea, and we stood literally where the herd of hogs ran down the hill into the sea. Folks, it's real, it's history, it's His story of salvation. And Jesus commanded it. And notice the changes that took place. Salvation affected the demoniac's mind. It says he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, those are very important Greek words. Let me take the word clothed first. You know what the devil's plan is for people? To unclothe them. Did you know nakedness in the Old Testament is a sign of judgment? It is always condemned except in one instance, and that is in the marriage relationship. But Satan wants to make people naked to their shame because it degrades them. But when someone gets saved, they get clothed by the grace of God in salvation and also in garments, just as this man did. But notice that he was sitting. And he was in his right mind. The word sitting is a Greek word that indicates that he was sitting peacefully. He had never been peaceful before. But peace and calmness of salvation had come to his soul. And folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, whatever happens in this old world, if you have Jesus, you have peace. Because he said, my peace I give you, I leave with you. Don't be troubled. And this man had gotten saved, and the salvation had affected his mind, and he sat before the Savior in peace and calmness, and he was clothed. But secondly, salvation affected his manner. Before he had been wild, now he was calm. Before he had been cutting himself and abusing himself, the knife was gone. Before he had been screaming and speaking in demonic screams, but now he is talking logically to the Savior. His whole manner has been changed. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter how bad the sinner is and how far they are away from God. If they come to God, God can make them right. I read a really cool story, and it kind of relates to this, so I'll use it tonight. We love Scotland, and you support Ben and Katie Shore and their precious family there, and we love going to Scotland. The true story, up in the Scottish Highlands, there was a lodge where they fish for those Scottish trout. And they were there, the fishermen, having a great time, and it was rather congested in this lodge. And there was a lady coming through bringing a coffee pot, and one of the fishermen turned around and hit the lady, and the coffee pot spilled against the white wall of the dining room and made a horrible mess. And there was an artist there who was part of the fishermen. You can find this story. It's a true story. His name was Landseer. He was a great wildlife artist in Scotland. And Landseer looked at the stain, and he went back to his room, and he got his palette and his brushes. And he came in, and he started tracing the horrible, ugly stain on the wall. And by the time he was finished, that stain had become a beautiful mural of a Highland stag with great horns. And he took that which was a stain and ugly, and he turned it into a masterpiece. And my friend, Jesus does the same for sinners. He takes a life of stain and immorality and demon possession, and he saves them, and he makes them a new creature and makes them a masterpiece. You see, there's only hope in Jesus, but there is hope in Jesus to save and to change the life. So Jesus Christ comprehends a man entirely. He understands everything about the sinner, and he changes a man essentially in his redemption. But then I want you to see the third thing and the main point that I'm going to make tonight at the end. In verses 18 through 20, it says, and by the way, the people did not want Jesus, but Jesus wanted the people. And so they, because they had lost economically, you know, these were Jews who were keeping hogs. What does that tell you about their view of life? They were in it for the money regardless of their responsibilities as Jews. And when Jesus touched their wallet, they didn't want Jesus anymore. So they pled with him to leave their coast. In verse 18, and when Jesus was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with a devil prayed to Jesus that he might be with him. In other words, Lord, I want to go with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish and accomplish how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus said to this man, go home and tell your family and tell your friends. Rudyard Kipling is, of course, a great British author. He was involved in India during colonial British occupation of India and wrote some really neat things and some that perhaps aren't worth reading. But he wrote a poem one time called Mulholland's Contract. Now, Kipling probably was not a born-again man from what I can tell. Maybe he was. I don't judge. But he knew the gospel. And he wrote this poem about a man named Mulholland who was a cattle keeper on board a cattle ship. And they were out in the ocean and a storm came and the cattle were in the hold and Mulholland was there and the cattle started stampeding and he was about to be crushed and he cried out to the Lord Jesus and said, if you'll save me, I'll preach your gospel. And in the poem, Mulholland was saved and the ship was saved and he made it to land. And he decided to fulfill his contract. The poem is called Mulholland's Contract. And he decided to fulfill the contract, so he set out in England to find a church where he could be a pastor. And then in the poem, which is more Pentecostal than Baptist perhaps, Jesus came to him in a dream and said, you're not to be a pastor in England. Go back to the ships and tell them about Jesus. So Mulholland went back to the ships and spent his life proclaiming the gospel to the mariners. Now, that's obviously a made-up story by Kipling, but it is a good illustration of our responsibilities. God may call you to the mission field, but before he calls you to the mission field, he calls you to go to your family and friends and give them the gospel. Because the work of God, if it's going to be done in a community, must begin with someone. And it's always God's will that it begins with someone that he saved out of that people group or that community. That's where we begin. And so Jesus commanded this man to have a new purpose. Go and tell your family and friends. Now, why is this emphasis in the gospel on going back and telling your family and friends? Because who knows you better than your family and your friends? You know, someone has said an expert is a spurt away from home. You know, you really don't know the Stedmans, though we're glad to come back and get to know you some. But, you know, you don't know, except from what I told you, how rotten a sinner I was growing up. And, you know, but if you'd grown up beside me, you would have really known what a rotten guy I was. If you lived at our house and you could ask my wife, I'm still a pretty rotten guy. So when people know you and you change and you become godly, it has an impact. And it did for this man. He went back to his home and he told them. Think about what it must have been like when that man came back into town that day. The people, and I'm speculating, the people might have said, the demoniac is coming. And they all ran inside and they all boarded up their doors. And a little boy heard the demoniac was coming, and that was his daddy. And he looked out the door and he saw his daddy, and his daddy had his hair combed and had on a suit of clothes. Probably not a tie, thankfully, but nonetheless a suit of clothes. And something was different. And the little boy ran out and grabbed his daddy and said, Daddy, what's happened? You're different. And daddy told him about Jesus. And so this demoniac went back to his home and he told them Jesus changed him and gave him a new purpose in life. But then in closing, I want you to see he gave him a new passion. Look at verse 20. It says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Now, the Gadarenes, the cities of the Gadarenes were one of the cities of the Decapolis. The Decapolis basically means 10 cities. It is a Greek term, you know, a metropolis or Indianapolis. It's that Greek term meaning 10 cities. And most of these cities were not Jewish, though some were. Gadara had a Jewish influence, but many of the cities of the Decapolis were primarily Gentiles in what we would know today as the Golan Heights and that area to the south, the old land of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so he goes to these 10 predominantly Greek cities after he goes home, and he starts preaching the gospel in these 10 cities. Folks, this man was the first missionary to the Gentile world in the New Testament. He was a missionary before Paul and Barnabas were. And God had so changed him and sent him back home that he became the first New Testament gospel preacher to the Gentiles. And what was he? He was a demoniac who lived naked among dead human bodies and cut himself, and we would say was mentally unstable because of demonism. But Jesus so changed his life and gave him new purpose and power. He got a vision for going into all the world with the gospel, and he became a missionary. I'm here to tell you tonight, God can save and change anybody in your community. They just need the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, God can take some people from this community tonight who are lying in their houses in a drunken stupor or in a drug near overdose, and He can save them and change them, and someday you'll be supporting them as missionaries to the foreign field. If you believe that, say amen. But it won't happen unless they hear about Jesus. You see, Jesus knows what is in man, and we need to see man through the eyes of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Before Pastor comes, Christian, let me ask you tonight, do you have a new purpose, a new power, and a new passion because Jesus has changed you? if you don't have a new purpose and a new power and a new passion, if these things that I'm talking about are just deadness to you, maybe the problem is you're still in the bondage of your sin and you need a deliverer. I recommend tonight to you the Lord Jesus. If you do know Him as your Savior, let's be busy in going out and telling the good news that Jesus saves. Pastor, you come.